Right, we are in Isaiah 39. We have been, I don't know how far, in maybe 6, 7, 8 weeks into the book of Isaiah. We're looking at chapters 39 and 40 this week. These kind of form the end of the first book. So most people would say the book of Isaiah is divided up into two main sections, the first 39 chapters and then from 40 on. So we're going to be looking at this division that's in this book today. The first 39 chapters of Isaiah, they are dealing with kind of external threats. God's people have not been following him. And so there have been foreign nations coming in and causing problems. And so God's trying to get them to come back to him. The first 39 chapters, that's going on. Chapter 40 begins to look forward of God's promise of restoration. And so we're going to look at the end of the first movie, if you will, and then the beginning of the second movie. You Star Wars fans, this is where you start that debate. Well, hey, did episode one, did it end well enough to lead into episode two, all right? So we're kind of going to look at the conclusion and the beginning. The sections are very different. You know, if you read commentators on the book of Isaiah, they'll say, well, hey, the first 39 chapters are just so different that the last chapters from 40 on, it had to be written by different people. I don't think that's the case. We all know sequels can be different from the original, right? Like, how many people have seen Cars 2? Like, what did Cars 2 have to do with anything with Cars 1? You know what I'm saying? So there can be sequels by the same people that it connects on a different theme. And that's what we're going to see in these sections. And I also want to look at how the second part begins in a way that we probably wouldn't expect. And we're going to see how the first part ends. Last week we saw, we're going to be looking at King Hezekiah this week. Last week we saw that God brings in Assyria and there's all these problems and there's a miraculous deliverance, right? So it should have taught Hezekiah to trust in the Lord. But it doesn't always go that way. That happened in 701. 701 BC was when the Assyrians came and invaded, and Hezekiah cries out to the Lord. The Lord hears them, delivers them miraculously. Well, about 90 years later, there's going to be another nation that comes in. This is going to be the nation of Babylon. And remember, the lesson that King Hezekiah should have learned before was don't trust other nations, trust in the Lord. Well, now there's another nation that has come. It's going to be the nation of Babylon. And what's happening is this is the kind of the last scene of that book, and it's going to anticipate what happens in the future. And we're going to see that King Hezekiah is kind of making similar mistakes in his day that are going to have an effect on his kids in the future. All right, so let's read. We're going to read verse 1 of Isaiah 39. It says, at that time, Merodach-Baladan, everybody say Merodach-Baladan. All right. The son of Baladan, who else? Here's the big thing, king of Babylon. All right, just remember that. King of Babylon. He sent envoys with letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he heard that Hezekiah had been sick and had recovered. And Hezekiah welcomed them gladly, and he showed them his treasure house, the silver, the gold, the spices, the precious oil, his whole armory. All that was found in his storehouses. There was nothing in his house or in all his realm that Hezekiah did not show them. Then Isaiah the prophet came to King Hezekiah and said to him, what did these men say? And from where did they come? Hezekiah said, they've come to me from a far country, from Babylon. Isaiah said, what have they seen in your house? And Hezekiah answered, they've seen all that is in my house. There's nothing in my storehouses that I did not show them. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and that which your fathers have stored up till this day will be carried to Babylon. Nothing will be left, says the Lord. And some of your own sons who will come from you, whom you will father, shall be taken away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. And Hezekiah said to Isaiah, the word of the Lord that you have spoken is good. For he thought, there will be peace and security in my days. So let's just talk about this for a second. Hezekiah is making a compromise for security. He's been told to trust in the Lord, but he's trying to make sure that everything's going to be okay. So he's trying to to buy a friendship is basically what's going on. He's trying to buy security from Babylon. Was told, just trust the Lord, trust the Lord. Everything's going to go okay. But it's kind of odd that he comes in and lets these people see everything in his house, right? Like how many people do you know, they come to your house, bring you a birthday present. You're like, hey, come on in. Hey, let me show you. I'm going to take you downstairs, show you my safe where I keep all the important stuff. Hey, let me take you over to my pantry. I've got this here. Hey, by the way, while you're here, let me just pull up my bank account. I'll just show you everything that I have. Here's my retirement fund. Everything that I've got is right there. You don't do that, right? Like you never show everything. Hezekiah shows them everything that he has. Why does he do that? Because he wants them to know that he's got money. That if they're willing to be bought, he's willing to pay them. You know, this is kind of more like when you go to buy a house and the bank's like, I need to know everything you have in your savings accounts. Give me a couple weeks' pay. You know, we want to verify everything. That's what's going on here. Hezekiah's not trusting in the Lord. He's trying to make a deal with Babylon. Come on down. See everything that I have. There wasn't anything that he left out. He showed everything to them. He hasn't learned his lesson from the last time this happened with Assyria. And also note, Hezekiah, he leaves Isaiah out of this whole thing, right? Remember Isaiah? He is the advisor to the king. Last time there was a problem, hey, send people to Isaiah, see what he says, and we'll do whatever Isaiah tells us to do. And now in this, he just leaves Isaiah out in the dark. Isaiah, he shows up, he's like, wait a minute, what's going on? Who are these people? Where did they come from? What all did they see? Typically, when you leave your spiritual advisors out of a situation, it's probably not going well. Or if you've just eliminated all of your advisors, you don't have counselors, you don't have somebody that you go to for advice that knows who you are, maybe trying to hide things. That's what I found. A lot of times when I don't want to let others in on what's going, it's because I don't want them to know. Hezekiah is making some serious mistakes here. He's doing something that God has told him not to do, and he's not including the people he should be including. And he believes that it's going to be good, but this is going to lead to the fall of their nation. In 90 years, their nation is going to fall to Babylon. This prophetic word that Isaiah shares that, hey, they're going to take all your stuff. Like, it's kind of odd to hear that. I was reading that. Some people are kind of, I could tell you're a little confused. Like, what's going on? Is this good or bad? Look, when somebody says all your stuff is going to be taken to somebody else's house and your children are going to be eunuchs in their service, like, that doesn't sound good, right? It doesn't sound good. It's not good. But Hezekiah hears this and thinks, well, hey, they're going to take all of our stuff. And that means there's going to be security in my lifetime. Hezekiah, he's just thinking short-sighted and selfishly. That's all he cares about is himself. Not thinking about what's going to be good for the future generations. So you see, Hezekiah, he's making a big mistake. This is one of those things that you read it and you're like, well, this is odd. I don't know if I should be happy or glad or what's going on. All of their stuff is going to be taken. They're going to be conquered by Babylon. Babylon's going to come in and say, you guys, you haven't learned your lesson. You kept rejecting me. Tried to show you this with Assyria, but you kept going down this path. And so they're going to fall to the nation of Babylon. Hezekiah's sons are going to be taken captive to service in Babylon. This is an ominous situation. All the things that are going on, you said, this seems bad, and it will be, and this is something that the nation will look back on for years and years, centuries, to look and see they fell because they rejected God. They fell because they turned from God. And so I share all that as a background to come up to the next chapter, but before we go there, really the question is, what do you expect to be the next word to these people? They've blown it, right? They've blown it. Had a lesson, should have learned from it. Didn't learn from it. Repent. What else? What are some other words you might think of? Come on and get it together. Fear. Yeah, somebody said stupid. Come on, dummy. Come on. You know, we think about, you know, maybe you think about your football coach. I'm gonna give you a lesson you'll never forget. Maybe you had a parent say that. You know, you think iron fist coming down. I'll give you a piece of my mind. You know, think about the things that you say when somebody else blows it. Probably what you'd expect to hear when you have blown it, when you have messed up. Maybe a guilt trip. How could you do that? How could you be so dumb? Maybe a little passive aggressive. I don't want to see you until you get this fixed, right? Go out, get it together. I want to read the verses, first verses of chapter 40. Comfort. Comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her hard service is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she's received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. I'm going to read the next few verses. We don't have that on the screen, but I'm going to read it. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up and every mountain and hill made low. The uneven ground shall become level and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. And all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Isn't that awesome? It's not what you'd expect, right? Comfort? Comfort? Like, do you know what we did? Do you know what happened? God is speaking comfort. What's happening in this chapter and this new beginning is that God is restoring his people. He's saying that all the valleys are going to be brought up, all the mountains brought down. Like, if you ever hike, you're going down and up, you get tired, right? Can we just have a flat, level thing, right? It's easier. What God is saying is he's going to make a way for his people to come back to him, and they're going to see the glory of God. We don't expect it. We don't think that there'd be a beginning like this, but you know what? If there's not a beginning like this, there would be no other beginning. This is grace. This is grace. Grace is undeserved. You get what you don't deserve. And it's God's grace that keeps intervening in the lives of his people so that they continue. And it's God's grace that keeps intervening in your life that allows you to keep on going. We're here because of God's grace. God's people are getting a second chance, maybe a third chance, fourth chance, fifth chance, you know, whatever, bazillionth chance. And it's because of God's grace. His grace is coming to his people. Comfort, comfort. Kind of like they're there. I'm not going to stand up and judge you. I'm coming up beside you to put my arm around you, to hug you, to comfort you in your struggles, to let you know that there is a second chance. Comfort, that means to console someone, to ease their burdens, to reassure them, maybe to cheer them up. You comfort people. Maybe a mother comforts a child, and that child has fallen down and gotten hurt. Parent goes by, gives them a hug, loves on them, right? Maybe a friend has lost a loved one. You go, you comfort them. Speak words that reassure them, words that encourage them. Maybe you just give them a hug. People in distress need comfort, right? When you're struggling, you need comfort. And God puts his arm around his people here and says, comfort. He loves them. He encourages them. Gets a little uncomfortable. Because this is an emotional response, right? When you give comfort to somebody, there's emotions that are involved in that. You know, I do really good with rational argument, right? Like I can give you a rational, like you're struggling, hey, let me give you a rational explanation. It's a little bit harder just to come and be there with somebody and to hug them, to love them. I learned that first year of marriage. I don't know if any of you other guys or maybe couple, you know, every couple's a little bit different, but I just, you know, I grew up, it's me and my dad in the house. I just knew guys all through college. It was just guy roommates. And so now, married to Amanda, got a new roommate. And I just remember we left Knoxville. We moved to Orlando. It was a hard season. We didn't know anybody. I just remember time after time coming home and first time it happened, I didn't know what to do. She's there crying. I'm like, ah, You're crying. I don't know what to do with that. I haven't seen people cry. I haven't been, you know, what do I do? You know, she's crying. I'm like, what's wrong? She starts talking. So I'm analyzing the situation. I can identify the problem, and I've got a five-step solution. We're going to get this thing fixed. We're going to get it fixed now. And I start going through my analysis and the next steps, and she, you know, at some point, this is my interpretation, but she just said, will you just shut up and give me a hug? It's like, what do you mean? That's all? And she'd be like, I just need to know that you care. Great lesson for me. Sometimes you got to problem solve. Sometimes you just need to give somebody a hug, right? Sometimes you just need to engage where they are at and let them know that you're there and you care. It's amazing that God does that for his people. He knows their situation. He knows their circumstance. You know, a lot of times we know God. We know that he's, in Isaiah, he's holy, 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 right? He's so far above us. He's beyond what we can imagine. He's greater than we can think. And that's true of God, but we also have to remember that while he's holy, 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 he is also a loving heavenly Father. I think sometimes in church we get familiar with the holy, 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 with God speaking from Sinai, speaking his law. We can go to people, hey, get it together. Do what he says. And we can so emphasize his transcendence, his otherliness, that we forget that he loves us, that he comforts, that he is a God of compassion. That's what 2 Corinthians 1:3 says. This theme of the compassion is not just in Isaiah, it's other places as well. 2 Corinthians 1:3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercy and God of all comfort. He's a Father of compassion. He's a God of comfort. I think sometimes in the church, we can be real good telling people, hey, you blew it, you messed up, get it together. And sometimes we're not as good just coming up to a friend saying, hey, man, I love you and I'm here for you. It's gonna be okay. Let's keep looking to the Lord. It's easier to tell people to repent than to love them in the midst of their hardship. You know, God responds to us differently depending on our disposition. When we are rejecting him, turning from him, I want nothing to do with you. We see Jesus bring a stern rebuke for those people, right? But when we've humbled ourselves, when we've been broken, when we are in a miserable situation like the people here were in, and we come to God with open hands and a needy heart, he has compassion. When we resist him, we get what we deserve. When we humble ourselves and cry out for compassion, he meets us in that. He cares for us. 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast all your care upon him because he cares for you. And you're a hard time. Sometimes you feel like, does God see this? Does God care? Yes, God sees you. And God cares for you. I think as difficult as the last few years have been with COVID and the reaction and all these other things, you may need to be reminded, God cares for you. Maybe you're in a season of grief. Maybe you've lost people that were important. Where's God? He cares for you. He sees you. He cares for you. Maybe it's things that happened years and years ago that you still don't understand why they happened. Abandoned by your parents, lost somebody, you need to know God cares for you. Doesn't just care abstractly, doesn't just love abstractly, he cares for you. But one of the things with compassion is that we can receive God's compassion, but we have to receive it, right? That takes humility. To acknowledge that you need help requires being humbled. You know, a lot of times we put things up. We don't want to admit that we hurt. We don't want to admit that. We're hurting, we're weak, but that's the way that we receive compassion. You know, we can find ways that we push people aside. We can find ways we push God aside. Often it's rooted in pride. We don't want to admit that we've been hurt. We don't want to admit that we can't fix our situation. You know, we deny that we hurt. That's one of the first things, just denial. Trying to educate our kids on good quality comedy movies. So we were watching the old movie, Monty Python and the Holy Grail. Anybody remember that? A few people know that. We didn't watch the whole thing, but there was just a scene. It's the scene with the Black Knight. You can Google that, Monty Python, Holy Grail, the Black Knight. Remember, the knight, he's trying to get past a bridge, and this knight comes out and says, no, you can't pass. And so they end up getting into a fight, and I don't even remember the good guy's name or the main guy, some of you may know, but anyway, he fights the Black Knight, and he whacks off his arm, just brings a sword, and his whole arm falls off, actually does it with both arms and legs, and you know, and so the first time he whacks off his arm, and the guy's like, I've won. He's like, you haven't won? I'm gonna, you know, come back. And he's like, you're missing your arm. He goes, it's just a flesh wound. You guys know that? It's just a flesh wound. Like, you lost an appendage. It's not just a flesh wound, but you're in denial. It didn't hurt. We can deny that what we've been through hurts. And when we deny that, we're not letting people in. We're not letting God in. Maybe it's self-pity. You're trying to get other people to feel what you've been through. Like, oh, I've just got it so bad. You know, all these things happen. Da-da-da-da-da. You're not really feeling that. You're just trying to get others to have compassion on you. It can be pride where we're just pushing away the healing that we need. Sometimes it's resignation. We just resign in hopelessness. Try and just refuse what went on. Nobody cares. I'm hurting, but nobody cares. Nobody cares about me. Sometimes, they call this sublimation, where we take something that's bad and we channel it all into something to try and make it look more virtuous. And I think that where we're at in highly successful Alpharetta, very driven people, you know, a lot of times we've been hurt and we say, I'm never going to be hurt again. I'm never going to have to depend on somebody else. So I'm just going to work so that I can be self-sufficient. And we do all these things so that we can try and stay superficial, so that we don't really have to deal with the things that we've been through. You know, when you've been hurt and you just try and put on a show, you know you've been hurt, but you don't want anybody to know that. So you just never talk about it, and you don't come even close to talking about it, because you know if you start talking about the things that have gone on, it's going to get to you. And you're going to be weak, and you don't know how to deal with that. That's not the healing that God offers. You know, emotions and hurt, it's like a water hose. You can turn the water onto the hose and it comes out, and you can go and you can collapse it, right? Everybody does that while you're washing the car. You don't want it to go everywhere, so you collapse it. You try and keep it in there. But everybody knows that if you do that too long, that hose is going to burst, right? It can only hold the pressure in so long. And the same with us. As we go through different hurts, we have different challenges in life. We can keep pushing those things and trying to press them down, but at some point it's going to come out. It's just a matter of, is it going to come out in healthy or unhealthy ways? And here's the thing, in life, everybody hurts, but not everybody finds healing. You're going to find healing as you humble yourself and receive the Lord's compassion. You know, I remember I played Little League baseball, and it's my first year. I was okay at it. I could throw the ball pretty hard, but I had no idea where it was going to go, you know, one of those things. And I remember it was the end of the season, and a couple of my friends, they were all, hey, we're going to, you know, it wasn't a banquet. It was just a get-together, kind of the end of the year thing for all the teams involved. And it's like, well, I don't have anything else to do. You guys are my friends, you know, yeah, I'll go. And so while we're there, I remember, I didn't anticipate it, but they start announcing the all-star team. And so we're there, and they start, you know, going through all these names, and then this friend gets called, and then this friend gets called, and then this friend gets called. And kind of initially, I was excited. Oh, hey, he made it. Hey, that's great. And I was like, well, hey, he made it too. And then it kind of hits me. It's like, I'm the only one left. Like, of all my friends, like, I'm going to be home by myself on summer break. And I just remember getting kind of down, and I didn't think a whole lot about it, but I'm walking across the field, and then all of a sudden, I feel this big guy come up, put his arm around me, and it kind of threw me. I looked up. It was my coach. And I just remember, he put his arm around me. He's like, hey, I only had two spots, and you know, if I had one more, you would be on it, and you've got to, you know, you just keep your chin up. Don't get down. And I didn't think it was that big of a deal, but I just remember him, his comfort and his compassion. Just, it's not many times I've lost it in life, but this was one of those where I just started bawling. You know, it was just like I was trying to hold it in and be strong, and it was like, man, all of a sudden, it's like, it's okay. And there was just something that was good and healing in that moment, and I don't have many moments of some big dude coming to put his arm around me to comfort me, but that was one of them. And as I think about the Lord's compassion, this is what he does. You know, a lot of times, guys, we try and be big and tough. We've got it all together. We don't need to be compassionate. Just keep pressing on. Well, you've got to wrestle with this. Your God is a God of comfort, and he comforts others. You need to be willing and able to engage in that. And as we talk about being experiencing the Lord's compassion, you're never going to share compassion with people if you haven't experienced that. So some of you guys need to wrestle with what God has done for you. You're never going to be compassionate to your wife till you know the compassion that he's shown to you. You're not going to be able to engage your kids on an emotional level if you're not recognizing what God has done for you. It goes beyond just intellectual. It goes beyond just rational. There's an emotional side in which he speaks comfort to you in all your hopelessness, all your mistakes, all the times you've blown it and should have been cast off, and your God comes and says, comfort, comfort. He loves you. He cares for you. He wants you to know his comfort. Don't push it off in pride. Look at some of the other things that are said here. Speaks tenderly. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. There's times you have to speak tenderly to people. Sometimes you do need to push. Sometimes you have to speak tenderly. I had a guy I knew, he's a leadership guru. He said, you need to know whose butt to kick and who to hug, and don't ever confuse the two. You guys ever heard that? If you're leading, you've got to push people, but sometimes you've got to love. You've got to speak tenderly. This is such a neat phrase here. It literally means to speak to their heart. To speak to their heart. Not just to their head, but to their heart. It's a different muscle to exercise. Right, guys? Different muscle. Ladies, typically a little bit, I see some wives nodding. Hey, you get that? Yeah, it's a different muscle. You've got to think about how to connect with others. God does that. He says, speak tenderly to his people. Speak to them heart to heart. There's a deep care. There's a tenderness. There's a compassion. You know, in the end of the Bible, in the new heavens and new earth, when it's all done and God fixes everything, it says he's going to wipe every tear from their eye. That's compassion. That's a tenderness. Like, you don't just wipe away anybody's tears, right? I mean, you don't go up to somebody in the grocery, hey, man, you got a little tear coming out. Let me take care of that. Now, you do that with people that you're close to. Maybe you do that with your child. Maybe with a spouse. Right? There's a tenderness, there's a compassion, there's a closeness. God does this for his people. He says, their hard service has been completed. Just talks about that this, you know, we have different seasons in life. God takes you through hard seasons. And he usually does that to take you in a deeper knowledge and relationship with him. Here he's basically saying, you know, enough is enough. That time has come and gone, and there's a new season. If you've had a time of grief, a time of hardship, just know your Lord is there to comfort you and to take you into the next season. Another thing he says here is, my people. My people. Not those people, my people. When you say mine, you're owning it. God's not ashamed to own his people. Not ashamed to say, hey, you are my people. You've blown it, but you're my people. That beautiful picture of Sophia this morning. I'm sure Dan's back there. He's like, that's my child. That's mine. willing to own it. See my wife walking down the hallway. That's my wife. Love her. Proud of her. Love her. God owns his people. It's not like your teenager when they forget their lunch and you take it to them and you show up in their class and they're like looking down like, I don't know that guy. And their friend's like, hey, I think your parent's here. And they're like, nope, don't know that person. It makes me want to take their lunch to them and like wear shorts and, you know, black shoes and black socks and come, hey, how you doing? You know, they're like, I don't know that person. God says, my people. That's grace. Grace. God owns his people. He identifies with them. And I think one of the ways that we have to ask ourselves, you know, do we recognize how God relates to us? But it's also how do we relate to other people? I think that's one of the things in the church today. As you look around the room, maybe just do that for a second. Look around the room. Are these your people? Would you say, these are my people? It can be very easy when we don't know compassion and somebody else blows it, we just think, I'm done with you. I think that's why a lot of people just don't really get engaged in church. Or it can be easy just, hey, we're going to be just a service. Just show up for an hour and a half, act like you like each other, and then go out and never talk again, right? That's not the community that God calls us to be. We're to be a community that we know one another, that we know what each other's going through. We know their struggles. We're praying for them. We're a genuine community where we see each other when they mess up, when they have a bad day, when they come in, they've been short with the kids and they're short with you. And yet we love them. Do we reflect God? God looks at us and says, my people. Do we look at the church and say, my people? I think it reflects that oftentimes we don't know the mercy and compassion that God shows to us. So a recent study, it said 56% of Christians said that their spiritual life is entirely private. Now that means a lot of different things, but one of the things that it means is that there's no community around that. There's no community to be a part of. There's no community to receive help when you need it. There's no community to give help when they need it. I believe God calls us to be something different as a church. God calls us to be a place that broken people can come in and be healed. Broken people can come in and have someone put their arm around them and to be reminded that there is a God of compassion that is on his throne in heaven and is calling his people to live a different way. So that as they come in, they see a love that they don't see out in the world. They see a love in here that they don't see on CNN and Fox News. They see a love in here that they don't see in the political spectrum. A love in here that they don't see in the school system. That's the church being the church. That's the church being God's people and receiving his compassion and his love. Have to ask ourselves, say, because of me, are there other people out there that know that there is a loving God? Because of what I've done and what I'm committed to, do people know that there is a group of people gathering that is ready to receive them, to be a blessing to them, to help them find comfort and compassion? Are we sharing that with other people? That's the church. That's God's people. We want to be a people that he'd be proud to look down and say, that's my people. But in all honesty, we're never going to earn it. It's just going to be because of his grace that he ultimately calls us his people. Now, we want to receive his grace and be faithful with that, absolutely. But it's always only going to be by grace. And the last thing we see on this is God says, your iniquity is pardoned. It's pardoned. All your mess ups. Look, Hezekiah blew it. Hezekiah is the leader of the people. He is just another example of what everybody else was doing. He blew it. And it's amazing that God comes and says, comfort, comfort my people. Your iniquity is pardoned. Man, when somebody offends me, sometimes I like to try and use that as leverage over them. Let them to forget, you know, never forget you offended me. You know, my kids do something. I'm like, well, you need to do this, this, and this. Why don't you go and clean your room, clean my room. Do it the next day too. You hold it over them, right? That's wrong. It's amazing that God pardons his people. He lets it go. And if we need to see the compassion that God has, we don't just look at Isaiah 40. We look at the fact that he sent his son into the world to die for us, to identify with his people. Remember Jesus? He was a friend of sinners and tax collectors. That is compassion. That is mercy. And he was there to love these people. You know, a lot of times we like to speak law. Law drives people to action. You know, speak from Sinai, get it together, thou shalt not. That can drive people to action. But I think we're healed through compassion. There are times we need to know the law, see that, but we're healed through the compassion that God has for us. That's what helps us to experience true healing, to experience true restoration. The restoration that God's people are going to experience is going to come by experiencing his compassion. And that's why Jesus came to live. That's why Jesus came and died on the cross. All the iniquity, all the things that we had done wrong, we deserve to be punished for that. Just like Hezekiah deserved to be punished, just like Israel deserved to be punished for all their unfaithfulness, so too we, as we were unfaithful to God, we deserve to be punished for that. But Jesus came to take that punishment. And it's in Jesus coming to do that that we see the compassion of God. We see his love made clear, spoken louder than in anything else. And we see that in the life of Jesus. We can be healed. We can be restored because of what he did. We're also reminded that he rose from the dead. He rose from the grave. He conquered. And that gives us hope that there's new life in Christ. No matter what we've done, we can be forgiven if we turn, if we change our disposition. We have to change our disposition from being pride and resentful and not admitting what we've done to one of humility, where we acknowledge that we've messed up, where we acknowledge, God, I need your mercy. When we come to that position, he's quick to heal us. He's quick to allow us to know him and what he's done. We have to humble ourselves. So just a couple things to finish up. So we talk about receiving compassion. Where have you been hurt? Not if, but where. Where have you been hurt? How has that caused you to keep the Lord away or keep people away? How we treat people, it says something of what we believe about God. When we keep people away, it tells us what we think about God. Have you dealt with your hurts? Have you experienced the compassion of God? Experienced his mercy and his healing? Sometimes we have things that keep us from the Lord, and we have to lay those down. Sometimes it's our own pride. Sometimes it's things that we've experienced at different points in life that we just, it's not what happened to us, it's how we've responded to it. And we haven't really taken those to the Lord. And it can be like carrying a wheelbarrow where you just keep putting one more thing in it. At some point, you just can't move it. Sometimes our hurts can be like that. We don't acknowledge it. We don't admit it. And we never experience the healing that God has for us. We've got to let go of those. And we've got to trust the Lord. Or to say, if you were to go to a doctor, the doctor might ask you, hey, what's wrong? And you could say, well, my leg's not working. Or you could just say, I'm fine. Everything's good. And he may say, well, I noticed you're not using your left leg. Could be a problem there, right? We've got to admit where we hurt. We've got to humble ourselves where we need to humble ourselves. And the good news is that when we do that, we can receive from the Lord. And we can experience his compassion. We can experience his healing. There's nothing you've been through that is too big for the Lord. There's no mountain high enough, no valley low enough that he can't deal with. He can bring you through that. Let's pray. Father, this passage, as I read it, just feels like a balm for our wounds, a medicine for where we've been cut. And God, I just pray that we would know your mercy. And I pray that the things that maybe we've not been able to speak about or acknowledge, I just pray that we'd experience healing there. And maybe where we've gone for refuge in other things, maybe we've sought refuge in denial. Maybe we've sought it in just being proud and success-driven. Maybe we've sought healing in alcohol, numbing the pain. God, I pray that we would experience true healing, which is in you. And God, we're so grateful that we see this where we see people who are experiencing your comfort and your compassion. And I just pray that you would do that in us. Do that right here in our church. I want to encourage you, just take a moment, maybe just between you and the Lord, if there's some things you need to confess to him, just take a moment to do that. Or maybe it's just to acknowledge you need help, say help. Father, we thank you that our biggest mistakes are not the end. Your mercy allows for new chapters. Your mercy allows for new seasons. And I just pray that we would know that we would experience it. We wouldn't just know it intellectually, but we'd know it in our hearts, in our heart of hearts, that we know that you are a Savior. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.